wonderful it is to see some beautiful and precious children among us this morning. Infanticide and human sacrifice were typical demands ordered by pagan gods. What's happening in this account with Abraham and his son Isaac? Abraham is a servant of the living God, sent to lead humankind out of that empty polytheism or the worship of many gods. In covenant, God shows how prayer and sacrifice, word and Eucharist, cement humankind's collaborative efforts to join eternal Easter life. I like to describe this popular account from the first Testament that we've listened to this morning as kind of Abraham's Lent, with relational prayer and self-surrender come unimaginable gifts from God to be shared. Still, terminating the life of one's cherished offspring seemingly opposes creation at levels, well, not even a child's teen years can justify. Ever fiercely a servant of the living God, Abraham sets out to meet an intense spiritual challenge and dispel a cultural norm. Abraham and the father share a sacred covenant, and killing Isaac never really crosses either mind, or we can be sure it would have happened. If we listen carefully, the directive given expects Abraham will offer his beloved child. Abraham's agreement to that request will make of him the father of many nations. But it is God's son who opens the portal to everlasting life. Perhaps we might examine our spiritual lives throughout this Lenten season, probing areas where we might withhold from God. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 2, Abraham says to his companions, "You stay here with the animals while the boy and I go atop the mountain. We will worship and then come back to you." Abraham's use of the plural allows us to wonder, who is testing whom? Could prayer, fasting, and almsgiving be the necessary steps for all of us into deeper faithfulness? God uses these circumstances, friends, to teach against distasteful cultural norms, setting the stage for an outpouring of life-giving benevolence and abundance, with only an offer in hand. The Holy Creator draws his covenant partners to his side and blesses us beyond all measure. Abraham and Sarah avert the agony of losing their only son, not by human strength, but by faithfulness. A sacred covenant remains intact, and a struggling ram, not a child, is slain on that day. God's faith in humankind and humanity's, if only faint, inclination towards fidelity allows life to flourish. If God is on our side, no matter who, the enemy is clearly weaker. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The Lord often leads humankind atop mountains to impart sacramental wisdom. Remember Mount Sinai, Moriah, Carmel, the Mount of Olives. Oh yeah, and Golgotha. When God invites individuals to a mountain retreat, it is always for prayer and revelation of his Father. And again, in today's gospel, Jesus invites three of his most trusted to Transfiguration Summit. Our Lord appears brilliantly illuminated with Elijah, representing the prophets, and Moses, the law, speaking of Jesus' impending departure. We can wonder if the subject of succession planning arises with Peter, James, and John, also in their company. A changing of the guard, so to speak. Through Jesus the man, a glimpse of Jesus the post-resurrection divine is presented and recorded. Peter's spontaneity, our beloved patron saint here at our wonderful parish, is undoubtedly charming and profound, albeit at times a little underdeveloped. Well, Peter jumps to his feet to seize the moment, saying, "This is good. Let us get three more tents for Moses, Elijah, and our master." You see, each autumn, Judaism to this day celebrates Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an annual festival that makes every effort to reconstruct these Exodus living conditions. Modern Jewish families still erect temporary huts, cook meals, sometimes even sleep in these rapidly thrown together dwellings. The rituals not only memorialize those past events, but moreover, they reenact them just as surely as does Holy Eucharist reenact the meal before our Lord's passion and death. Peter's reaction then, it's understandable within that social context. Lent reminds us that we remain a pilgrim people on a journey through this life to an eternal and holy dwelling place. Nonetheless, our Lord's transfiguration once again initiates a handoff process that invites you and I today to be participants. The work of revealing God to all humanity is passed through Jesus to the prophets, apostles, and on to us. On Transfiguration Mountain, it is as though Jesus binds a prophetic and apostolic nature to baptism, enabling us to also become a bridge between heaven and earth. And incidentally, the word pontiff, which we use to describe our Holy Father, the Bishop of Rome, derives from a word we use in French for bridge, pont. And of course, one of the prime responsibilities upon the shoulders of the Holy Father and bishops is that they are to safeguard those bridges from one age to the next. Baptism to Eucharist, word to action. Pope Benedict XVI, Emeritus, teaches these lessons in these very moments. And again, with Jesus' face shining brightly, robed in what looks like a baptismal garment, it seems the perfect occasion we should once again hear heaven's voice. This time, though, it echoes with an addendum. From above the clouds, just as had happened over the Jordan River, sound the Father's creative words, "This is my Son, the chosen, the beloved," with a postscript, "Listen to him." Friends, with this second pandemic Lent, let us carve out time for devotion, fasting, and charity, making these our living prayer, sacrifice, and gift. Perhaps we might examine areas of our lives where realignment is also necessary. Camped alongside Abraham, Moses, Elijah, the apostles, the communion of saints, one another, let us reset our gaze on God's beloved Son, taking faithfulness, righteousness, and grace into our world with apostolic joy and the promise of eternal life. Amen.